Hebrews chapter 11. For the sake of time, I'm not going to have us read the passage, so I'll be skipping a bunch of slides on the projector just to kind of save some time. Let's have a word of prayer again. Father, we come to you this morning and we're studying this passage. It teaches us to walk by faith. And Linda and I had to do that on this trip. A number of things that we just didn't know how they were going to go. We had to trust you. We thank you so much, Father, for your provision and grace for us. Instruct us now, teach us, encourage us now through your word. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are, our theme for theme verse for the year, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, the thought so that whether home or absent, we have our ambition to be pleasing to him. We looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we are to present our bodies living sacrifice and we're to allow the word of God to transform us and change us into the image of God. Faith is believing what God has said. I used some examples 2 weeks ago about some people who have a wrong idea what it means to walk by faith. They think faith means you come up with this idea, what you think God wants you to do, and then you go ahead trusting that he's going to bless it. Okay? And my opinion is that's not faith, that's presumption. Faith means you believe what God has said. You have to have a promise, you have to have something from God to believe in order to have faith in that. Okay? Walking by faith is living your life in the light of what you understand God has said in his word. This is what we are to do day by day. We're to walk by faith. We are to know and understand the promises of God that apply to our lives and our situations and believe them and live in the light of them. Okay? When we were standing in that line, we were trusting. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. So we were thinking, okay, if we miss this flight, God must have a purpose for it. God has a reason for that. Well, it turned out that he didn't want us to miss that flight, and he moved this United Airlines employee to come walk past all these people and come directly up to me and say, sir, if you'd like to come with me, I'll take you and take you to the premier check-in. Really? Not them. He came right up to me and asked, why? God. Okay. Believing God, pleasing God by walking in faith. Hebrews chapter 11 has many, many examples of this, and we've looked at these. Believing in creation. By faith we believe that the world that exists by the word of God. Abel offered up a better sacrifice than Cain. Enoch, we talked about Enoch, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, it says Enoch walked with God 300 years after the birth of Methuselah. What was so special about the birth of Methuselah? Well, he gave Enoch named his son Methuselah. Why? Well, the name means in his death it shall be sent. The meth part means death, the u means his, and the silah or shelah means to send. So Methuselah means in his death it shall be sent. What? Well, if you do the math in Genesis, go back to Genesis chapter 5 and 6, from Methuselah to Lamech is 187 years, his son. From Lamech to Noah is another 182 years. Noah, the flood was sent when Noah was 600 years. You do the math, and it's 969 years from the birth of Methuselah till the flood. Well, guess how old Methuselah was when he died? 969. So Methuselah died the very year the flood was sent. In his death it shall be sent. How did Enoch know to name Methuselah that? I think God must have told him. I think God must have given Enoch special revelation and told him, I'm going to destroy the world, it's getting really bad, I've had it up to here with mankind. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. And he told Enoch, I'm going to destroy the world, and when your son dies, that's when the flood's going to come. In his death it shall be sent. We looked at Noah. Noah had all sorts of reasons why not to do what God told him to do. What? Build an ark? Why? It's never flooded before. It's never even rained before. God used to water the plants through a mist that would rise from the ground. Read that, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It had never rained. Noah's never seen it rain. Why should he build an ark to protect himself from the rain when he's never seen rain before, ever, in history. It never happened. And he built it, evidently, in the middle of land. I mean, he wasn't near a sea, he wasn't near a lake or an ocean or anything. Can you imagine what the neighbors must have said? Hey, Noah, what you doing? I'm building an ark. Yeah, what's that? Well, it's just a big boat. A boat, huh? Where are you going to float a boat, Noah? Can you imagine? Reverent obedience. Noah did what God told him to do. And he built an ark for the salvation of his household. Physical preservation doesn't mean spiritual salvation. It means the physical preservation of his household. Then we looked at Abraham. God told Abraham, okay, go forth from your homeland, from your country, from your father's household, to the land which I will show you. So he went out not knowing where he was going, trusting that God told him to go, and God would lead him, and God would tell him when he got where God was leading him, but he didn't know where that was. I don't know about you, but I would have struggled with that one. I like to know where I'm going before I set out. How much should I pack? Well, God said, take it all. You're not coming back here. Yeah, but where am I going? I'll tell you when you get there. Can you give me a hint? No. Trust me. Okay. He went out, the end of verse 8, not knowing where he was going. By faith, verse 9, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking to the city. He was looking to the future. He was trusting God that God had something better for him, and so he was willing to do what God said by faith. Sarah and Abram were old, and they had not had any children. Do we know whose fault it was? Who had the problem, if you will? Was it Abraham or Sarah? It's Sarah. How do we know? Ishmael. Abraham was able to father a child through Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, remember? Caused nothing but trouble since then. Okay. The problem wasn't with Abraham, the problem was with Sarah. God came and told Abraham, okay, I'm going to come back about this time next year and Sarah's going to have a baby. Both Abraham and Sarah kind of chuckled at that. Yeah, right. Sarah was 89 years old by that time. Abraham was 99 years old by that time. Do you know how much difference that makes to God? Nothing. Nothing is too hard for God, beloved. Nothing is too hard for God. 99-year-old man, 89-year-old barren woman. If God wants him to have a baby, guess what? They're going to have a baby. I want you to notice what it says, verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who promised. Remember, I'm telling you, walking by faith means that you trust the explicit promises of God. Sarah had a promise from God. She just didn't say, well, you know what, I think I want a baby. I'm kind of tired of having this reproach, of not being able to have any kids. I think I want a baby, so I'm just going to trust God for a baby. So what she did? God had given her an explicit promise that she was going to have a baby. That's what she was believing. You don't just dream up what you think you want God to do for you and say, okay, I'm going to trust him for it. That's presumption. God's not under any obligation to answer that. Verse 12, therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that. I mean, he's 99 years old, 100 by the time the baby's born. As many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see, God not only gave them the specific promises like Abraham and Sarah a baby, but he also gave them the promise that they would be with him in the future. They would be with him in the future. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees. If that's what he thought God was talking about, he knew God had something better in mind. God had something better in mind. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Now here's what I want to close with. I wanted to make sure we got to this at least tonight, today, this verse. Therefore, don't miss that, because of their decision to walk by faith, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. How strong of a motivation is shame? Beloved, it's huge. Why do people do what they do the way they do? Well, there are really only a few motivations. Some people do what they do the way they do out of love. Some people do what they do the way they do out of selfishness. One of the primal reasons, basic reasons, why some people do what they do the way they do is because of shame. Those of us especially who grew up in lousy families know a lot of shame. I've mentioned to you before, when I was growing up, there were three other boys that lived on the block with me. There were four of us, and we played at all of each other's houses except mine. Mine was a house of the four we never played at, because everybody knew it wasn't safe. Everybody knew my dad was a mean drunk. People down the block had seen the police come often on Sunday evenings when the bars used to close at 8 o'clock. Somewhere between 8:30 and 10 o'clock, Dad would show up at home and he'd start a fight with my mom, and the police would come and haul him away to sleep it off for the night. And I grew up with a lot of shame over that. And I am not alone, I am confident. A lot of people function from a shame-based motivation. They do what they do, or very often they shy back from doing something out of shame. They think, I could never be good enough for that. I struggled with that when I felt God was calling me to be a pastor. Pastor of a church? Me? You gotta be kidding. Me? Don't answer this, but just answer to yourself. What is it in your life you're ashamed of? Your parents? Were they poor when you were growing up? People make fun of you? Maybe it's something you did when you were younger. Something now that you're ashamed of? Something that you're hoping those of us here in the church never find out about? Beloved, shame is a huge motivator for action. Many of us do what we do or don't even attempt something because we're operating out of shame. Some of us even struggle with our relationship with God because we think, I know so much about me. How could a perfect, holy God have anything to do with me? And we function out of shame. And I believe the author of Hebrews was very sensitive to that because he twice mentioned this matter of shame. Did you notice it here in verse 16? If you haven't underlined anything else in your Bible, okay, underline the last half of verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know who that is, beloved? That's you. God's not ashamed to be called your God. Maybe you and I have things that as we remember them, we think back, how in the world could I ever have done such a thing? I'm so ashamed. I hope nobody finds out. You know what? God knows. And he's forgiven you. He's cleansed you of it. And he is not ashamed to be called your God. He's not ashamed of you. Go back to chapter 2 with me. Hebrews chapter 2. Start with me in verse 10. We're headed towards the last half of verse 11. Look at it with me. Hebrews 2, verse 10. We're starting in verse 10, but the where the punchline is the end of verse 11. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him from whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Okay? You have to get in mind who's being talked about here. This is talking about God the Father. It was fitting for him, God the Father, from whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Who's that? That's us. To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Who's that? That's Jesus. God the Father, in his goal of bringing you and me to perfection, brought the author of our salvation to perfection through suffering. Now look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Underline that. God the Father is not ashamed of you. Hebrews 11:16. He is not ashamed to be called your God. And Hebrews 2:11. Jesus is not ashamed to be called your brother. If there's nothing else you get out of this study on walking by faith, I want God to free you from the shame that you're living with. Whatever it is from your past. Past sins you committed, things you've done in the past that you hope nobody knows, things that you don't like to talk about because you're ashamed of them, things with your family when you were growing. Whatever it is, beloved, I want to refer you to the highest court in the universe. God the Father is not ashamed to be called your God. Jesus is not ashamed to be called your brother. And I want you to know we're not ashamed of any one of you either. Whatever there is that is shaming you, whatever is shamefully motivating you either to do stuff or to not do stuff, I am praying that God will free you from that. I want you to work on memorizing these phrases in these verses. Hebrews 11:16. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. And Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. I pray that God will free us from the shame that binds us, so that we can be the people of God without that burden of shame. Father, we bow before you in awe. If there was any being in all of creation that would have legitimate reason to be ashamed of us knowing the things that we have done, it's you, Father. And you're not. You're not ashamed of us. Lord Jesus, if there was anyone else that would have an opportunity or a reason to be ashamed of us, you who died on the cross to free us from sin, you would have that opportunity and privilege and honor of being ashamed of us, and you're not. You're not ashamed to be called our brother. Father, I pray that you'll free us from shame as any kind of a motivation in our lives, that we might be free to serve you with joy and freedom and liberty, in the full acceptance that we have by you. Thank you, Father, for accepting us without shame. We love you and we praise you, and we are in awe of you, your graciousness, your forgiveness. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.